open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be there for a little while. Let's go ahead and start off for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we thank you just for who you are. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that you are love. God is love. And you are love. You are incarnate love. You are what love is all about. When we think about love, we should always think about you and the characteristics of who you are. As we go through this study today, Father, I pray that we would ever think of your love and what it means to us as we seek to manifest and to use the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for this time, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story of a man, wealthy man, and his son. His son was a good student. He was a good son. Loved his father to death. Straight-A student all the way through high school. Straight-A student all the way through college. There was only one thing that the boy wanted. He wanted a custom Porsche. Told his dad what color he wanted, and he told him this all the way through high school and through college because he said, this is what I want. This is my dream. This Porsche, when I graduate from college. Well, the time came. The father threw him one of the biggest graduation parties that that state, that city, has ever seen. Midway through the party, the father called the son into his den. The son came with anticipation, saying, this is it. This is where I get my Porsche. Knew nothing was beyond his father's wealth. And the father says, I'm going to give you something that you need for the rest of your life to guide you and to lead you, and I'm going to give you something that your heart desires for. And so he gave him this present, this box. The boy said, oh man, there's a key in there. I know, so he shook it, nothing. He said, oh, he must have put a lot of paper in there. And so he just ripped through the gift wrap, opened the box, and what did he find? He found a Bible. He didn't bother looking through it. He was so angry that the father would only give him a Bible instead of his heart's desire, that he took the Bible and threw it against the bookshelf. He marched out of the house and didn't speak to his father for 20 years. The only time he came back home was when his father had died. Walked into his den after the funeral. And he noticed that that same Bible that his father had given him was still there on the shelf. With a little note to my beloved son. And the same thing, the two little things. This is what you always need, and this is what you've always wanted. So he decided to pick up that Bible. And he opened it. Midway through, he noticed there was an envelope that dropped out. He opened the envelope, and he saw there was a bill of sale for a custom-made Porsche with the card of the salesman and the address where he could pick up his Porsche. For 20 years, this young man thought his father didn't love him. But for 20 years, his father gave him his heart's desire, the gift that he had always wanted, and he was never able to use it because he never knew about it. That's what these recent studies are all about. The gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives. Many of us have the greatest gifts in the world, and yet we don't use them because we don't know about them. The last few weeks, we've been going through the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations and gifts that each and every believer has been given, carte blanche, by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. You might remember last week we said that there are three things why God gives us the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. Do you remember what those three things were? Well, first, the three things are, the first was they are to manifest His divine love. Second, they're to manifest His divine Son. And third, they're to manifest His divine will. Now, in these three overriding principles of manifesting His divine love, manifesting His divine Son, manifesting His divine will, there is another principle. They're also given to build up the church, the body of Christ, to build unity in the body of Christ, to serve one another as one in the same body, as members of Christ, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And if Christ is one, then His body is one. We're all members of that same body, the church. We've deviated a little bit, you've noticed, from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Because when we got to Acts chapter 6, it talked about a problem that the early church was having. There was disunity in the church. And it was taken care of by the apostles because of divine wisdom, because of divine knowledge. They chose men full of the Holy Spirit to take over certain areas in the church, certain offices. And the Bible says that the church was unified once again. That's what the gifts, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are to do. They're to unite the church, never to divide the church. Now these manifestations that we went over last week in 1 Corinthians 12, or gifts if you prefer to call them, are nine in all. They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, the working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. These nine are usually divided up into three different categories, just to keep them in your mind or write them down. The first category is what are called the revelation gifts. The revelation gifts. These include the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. These are called the revelation gifts because these gifts or manifestations are manifestations that can only come from God. Wisdom that can only come from God. Knowledge that can only come from God. Discerning that can only come from God. First of all, the word of knowledge is a God-given knowledge of a certain situation or a person, place, or thing. Now, I'm not going to go over each one of these gifts because we've already done it in the last couple of weeks. Wisdom is God-given wisdom to rectify or to calm down an explosive situation or a situation that seems to have no answer, such as in Acts chapter 6. Discerning of spirits is a God-given insight to be able to discern the truth from error, to be able to discern between the things of God, the things of the devil, and the things of the flesh. These are the revelation gifts. The next group of three is called the power gifts. They include the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Healings, I should say. They're called the power gifts because the only way that one can operate in these manifestations is by the power of God. By the power of God. Faith is the ability to believe God without a shadow of a doubt in a particular situation, that He'll move on your behalf or on the behalf of someone else. The gift of faith. Next is the working of miracles. Remember, working of miracles could be translated acts of power, God's power. This is a gift where God manifests himself through a person to perform an act that is outside the laws of gravity or the laws of nature. These are gifts that are given to where you could say you can't put God in a box. God can only operate within this boundary because God is beyond our boundaries. He's beyond our knowledge, beyond our wisdom, beyond our understanding. In other words, the gift of miracles is something that can't be accounted for by earthly wisdom or knowledge. It just can't be explained. The next is the gift of healing. This is not the gift of healing, notice. I want you to see that, and it's important that you notice that. It's not the gift of healing. It's the gift of healing, plural and plural. These are gifts where God manifests himself to a person to heal a person in different ways. There's not a formula. You can't teach someone how to do this. I bring that up because I received a letter this week from a church, a big church here in Albuquerque, who is giving instruction on how to heal someone, how to discern spirits, how to cast out demons. And I don't agree with that because of what Scripture tells me. There's not a gift of healing. There's gift of healing. These are gifts where God manifests himself through a person to heal a person in different ways. No formula. It's just God doing what God does through a person. Whether it's through prayer, laying on of hands, anointing with oil, speaking the word of God. There are times when, believe it or not, someone preaching, someone speaking the word of God can actually cause a healing on someone. Not by their own power or because they're so eloquent in word, but it's by the power of God. I experienced that one time. You guys remember the old Charter Hospital on Zuni. I used to go up there and do Sunday night Bible studies. I walked in there one night and I did a study. I was doing the study on the 10 lepers. And as I walked in, there were three women who were there. They all had to take their drugs. So right before the study, the orderly came in to give them each their little cup of meds. Two of them took it. It looked like all three of them took it because they were sitting in the back. After I did the study and I prayed with them, one of them came up to me and said that she was healed. And I said, "How do you know you were healed?" She said, "I felt something as you were speaking. Something else I want to tell you." And I go, "What's that?" She says, "I'm under watch." That's how come the orderly was watching through the window. She says, "I have this thing that comes upon me. I can't remember the name. But she said they have to watch me and I have to take my meds. I didn't take my meds." And I could feel God healing me. And she was speaking to me in her right mind. As a matter of fact, while I was talking to her, the orderly came in very abruptly that day, that night, and asked me, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "It's fine." She was talking to me normally. The gifts of healing through the Word of God. There's not a formula, so please, if someone says, "I can teach you how to use this gift of healing," don't listen to them, please. Because you can't teach someone. There's no formula. God uses different ways to heal differently because, quite frankly, all people don't need to be healed in the same way of the same thing. If they did, it would be easy. It would be great to heal someone because everybody needs something. They all needed the same thing, that would be great. But some need emotional healing. Others need physical healing. And then others need spiritual healing. And these gifts, by the way, are given by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit to use when the Holy Spirit decides for them to be used, not when man decides for them to be used. Keep that in mind. They're to be given and used for the glory of God at all times. One other thing I do got to bring up before we go on. If someone comes up to you and says that they have the gift of healing or healing, that's fine. Ask them one question. Ask them, well, why aren't you at the hospitals laying hands on people, anointing people with oil, praying for people? If you have this great gift and you have the faith, the gift of faith that usually accompanies the gift of healing, then go to the hospitals. Start praying for people. Start laying hands on people. That God's word, that God's son, that God's love, that God's will would be manifested through them. But you don't see them going to hospitals and laying hands on people. You see them in their churches doing this. But Jesus healed unbelievers also. He made them whole. So always be wary about that. Like I said, some need emotional healing, others physical healing, and others need spiritual healing. Gifts given to heal a person of a specific need in their life, whether spiritual, emotional, or physical. Now, the last three gifts or manifestations are called the spoken gifts because they're all utilized by using the mouth. They're utilized by speaking. I decided to give these three gifts, the spoken gifts, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, a service all to themselves because, quite frankly, these three gifts are usually the gifts most coveted by people, most coveted by churches. These are the gifts that are most widely operated in churches, in Bible studies, in group meetings on a regular basis. Maybe you've been to churches where they've operated in these gifts during a church service. Now, the question that pops up into someone's mind as you look at chapter 14 and see the heading, let's look at chapter 14 of the chapter, you'll see the heading italicized right above chapter 14, which simply reads, prophecy and tongues in most translations of the Bible. The first thing that pops up is, why does Paul the Apostle, who writes 1 Corinthians, why does he give so much attention to these specific gifts with the whole chapter to themselves? Some would say that he gives specific interest and specific time to these gifts, tongues and prophecy, because they are the most important manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the most important gift. But I disagree with that. But why does he do it? I mean, he's already spoken about these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. He already talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So why does he give a whole chapter to them here? Well, remember, I just said that in most churches, most groups, these gifts, the spoken gifts, are the most sought after gifts of the Holy Spirit. The most coveted gifts. Because of that, they're also going to be the most abused gifts in the church. So here, Paul comes back to and is going to let us know what the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecies are, and he's going to give us instruction into their proper use, which I believe is some churches, that some Christians would read, would actually sit down and study, it would blow their minds in the operation of these gifts. Now, because of the abuse of these gifts, there are those who believe that these gifts are not for today, that these passed by after the early church, that they were for the early church, but today we have the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, and we don't need the spoken gifts anymore. Now, they like to use 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, to prove their point, which says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. The perfect that to them is the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. But most Greek scholars believe that the perfect that Paul, the Apostle, speaks about is none other than Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus comes, there will be no use, there will be no need for spiritual language, no need for a foretelling of the Word of God, for we'll have the incarnate Word of God before us, as Paul says here in verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." He says the same thing, pretty much the same thing, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 32, about the reign of Christ, the reign of righteousness, when he says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dimmed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly." The same thing. When Jesus comes, I'll know just as I am known. I'll know everything. All those questions that I once had will be answered in Jesus Christ. Amen. They also use another text to prove their point. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, "And His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Notice one word, the word life. That word life is the Greek word zoe. And that's an important word. It talks about a way of life, a standard of living, a quality of life, a life filled with vigor and vitality, a genuine life dedicated to God of those who place their trust in Him. That's what the Word of God gives. It gives us instruction to live a life totally set apart for God and the power to do what it commands in a vigor and vitality that only comes with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it never speaks about spiritual life, which is what chapters 12, 13, and 14 are talking about. Gifts given to build up our lives spiritually, both corporately and individually. And that's important. Notice how Paul starts out in chapter 14, verse 1. The first words that he uses are pursue love. Pursue love. Underline that in your Bible, because right off the bat, Paul gives us the reason. The great principle in pursuing spirituals or the things of the Spirit, and that's love. That's why chapter 13, the great chapter of love, is put right in between chapters 12 and chapter 14. Because that's the very first thing that we should be pursuing, is love. Now notice, it says desire spiritual gifts. As I said last week, you noticed the last 2 weeks, I should say, the word gifts was added later. It's not there. It's spirituals or the things of the Spirit. He said, pursue love. Well, why does he say that? He said, pursue love first and foremost because love is the bedrock, the foundation on which the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be laid upon. Love. That's the attitude that every believer should have in pursuing and desiring spiritual gifts. Notice verse 31 of chapter 12. It says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then notice how Paul starts out chapter 13. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not" what? "Love." I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, he says, I am nothing. So love is the first thing that you should have in operating any gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, pursue love. Pursue love. That's why he gives this teaching in the whole chapter, chapter 13 on love, before he gives instruction in the spoken gifts. Because if you're desiring these gifts in your life for any reason other than love, love for God, love for others, you're desiring these gifts for the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons. Now let's ask ourselves, why do people covet these gifts? Prophecy, the gift of tongues. Why do they? Well, one reason is to be noticed. They want to be noticed by the congregation. They want to be noticed by other people. It's not done out of love. But what is love? Agape love, by the way? Sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't seek to promote itself. And yet most people operating these gifts want to be noticed. There's a group, Renaissance Entertainment Incorporated of Orlando. They're marketing Ego Trip, a ride for you. The ride with Renaissance Entertainment hopes to sell to a theme park or to operate at fairs. They will use riders' names, photos, and voices to create a totally personalized experience. As paparazzi snap away and adoring fans call their names, writers will attend their own movie premieres. They'll visit an art museum where they'll view paintings of themselves done by Picasso, Van Gogh. They'll attend a political rally where they'll be urged to run for president. They'll attend a sporting event where they'll be praised for their athletic prowess. Finally, they'll enjoy a ticker tape parade in their honor. Afterward, ego-stroke riders will proceed to the gift shop, where they can buy all sorts of stuff emblazoned with their images. What's everyone's favorite subject? Themselves, Renaissance President John Binkowski said. That's what this is all about. It's taking loving yourself to the ninth degree. When you operate in a gift, any gift other than love for others, love for God, you're operating for the wrong reasons, the wrong attitude. One reason is to be noticed. The other reason is to be thought of as more mature, more spiritual than someone else. But did Jesus say that they will know you are my disciples by the tongues that you speak to one another? I never read that in Scripture. They will know that you are my disciples by the prophetic utterances that come from your mouth? Never. Never. Never hear that. And you can use every other gift of the Holy Spirit and put that in there. Never ever did Jesus say they'll know that you're my disciples by the miracles that you do, or by the knowledge that you have, or by the wisdom that you give, or by the faith that you have, or by the gifts of healing. He says, what? He said, they'll know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Love, the overriding principle of any gift, the bedrock, the foundation. He says, pursue love and desire spirituals, pneumaticals, the things of the Spirit, but especially tongues. No, he didn't say that. It says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, let's look at that word, prophesy. The word prophesy comes from two Greek words. Pro, meaning forth, and phemi, meaning to speak. So prophecy is to speak forth. It's the foretelling of the heart of God. That's what prophecy was. We saw a beautiful example of prophecy, by the way, in that last song that Bob was singing. And I'll tell you why in a little while. So think about the last song that he was singing, him and Maria. Beautiful example of prophecy. The easiest way to understand and remember what prophecy is a prophecy is always downwards towards man. It's a message from God to man. It's God speaking to man. God speaking the heart, his heart, to man. It's a gift that seeks to impart the heart of God to man. Remember that. And notice verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mystery. Let's look at the word tongue. The word tongue is the Greek word glossa. Glossa, which means a language or a dialect. Now, in the Old King James Version, it inserts the word unknown right before tongue. In the Old King James Version, it would read like this: For he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. The first thing that we find out about tongues is that it's an unknown spiritual language or dialect. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery. Now, I was surprised to find out that there are over 6,800 known languages. I believe it's 6,807 known languages in the world today. And as Paul says in verse 10, none are without significance. Each one is significant. If you talk to somebody with the same language, you understand that one person. But if someone else comes to you with speaking another language, you just don't understand them. But it's a spiritual language. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, there are some that say that tongues is a known language spoken by someone that the person speaking has no knowledge of. In other words, say that the person was praying in the Spirit in tongues, and someone heard him and understood that the language that he was speaking, let's say, was French. A language the person speaking had never learned or studied. It can be a known language, but it doesn't always have to be a known language. It can also be a language spoken of in heaven. Now, how do I know that? Notice chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. It can be a known language. It can be an unknown language. But it can also be a heavenly language. An angelic language, a language spoken in heaven that only the Holy Spirit can interpret and understand. Notice one other thing. Notice the tongues are speaking to God. I bring that up because there are many people who get up in a church service, in a group meeting, in a Bible study, and they speak in a tongue. And I'm not disagreeing that it's not an actual gift of tongues that they're speaking, okay? So understand that. But instead of an interpretation, they give a message in tongues. You've heard that before. I'm sure you have. This is what God says. Thus says the Lord. But it's not an interpretation. They give a prophecy instead. You see, there's no such thing as a message in tongues. What do I mean? A prophecy is God speaking to men, remember, okay? God speaking to men. A prophecy might sound something like this. This is just an example. My little children, my coming is near. Separate yourselves from the unfruitful works of darkness and begin to live a life that speaks of my love and my character to a world that desperately needs to hear it. That would be an example of a prophecy. An interpretation of a tongue is never a message from God to man. As Paul says here, For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's never a message from man. It's upward, from man to God. The wonderful work of God, that's what they're speaking. What is he saying in an unknown language? The wonderful work of God. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the disciples, the apostles, are in the upper room. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak in tongues in the upper room. When all of a sudden they're overheard by people of different nations. They're in town for the Feast of Pentecost. And what do they each hear? Do they each hear a different message? No. It says that they hear these men speaking in their own tongue the wonderful works of God in Acts chapter 2. In other words, as the disciples spoke in tongues, each different person heard the wonderful works of God in his own language. God allowed them to understand what was being spoken in their native tongue. Though the disciples, the apostles, had never ever spoken that language before. Remember, they were Galileans. They'd never been out of Galilee at all. They didn't know any of these other languages. What they heard was the wonderful works of God, the praise of God, perfect prayer to God in their own language. An interpretation of an unknown tongue might sound something like this. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee, O Lord, my God, my love, my husband. You are creation over all the earth. I can't help but praise you and love you forever. For you are indeed God of all creation, both on earth and in heaven, in the air and under the sea. You are magnificent God. That would be an interpretation of a gift of tongues. Now, did you notice something, the difference between a prophecy and the gift of tongues? The prophecy that I gave you an example was God speaking to man. It was God speaking to man, my little children. My coming is near. Separate yourselves from the unfruitful works of darkness. Begin to live a life that speaks of my love and my character to a world that desperately needs to hear it because I love you. I gave you my only begotten Son. That would be a prophecy. God speaking to man. The gift of tongues is man pouring out his heart to God spiritually from the heart. Always remember that and you'll be able to tell the difference between a prophecy and a tongue. And you'll be able to judge a prophecy because the Bible commands us to judge. In a little while we'll learn that. Notice verse 3. But he who prophesies seeks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. A prophetic word will always have one of these three or all three characteristics. Edification, exhortation, and comfort to man that Paul mentions here. A prophecy gets us up. A prophecy gets us moving and comforts us with words fitly spoken. Words that someone might need to hear at the time. Charles Spurgeon was, when he was a pastor of New Park Street in London, a great evangelical pastor, God used his words to bring about amazing changes. He used the gift of prophecy in Charles Spurgeon to change people's lives. There was a man one time who was on his way to get some gin, saw a crowd at the church door and pushed his way to see what was going on. At that moment, Spurgeon turned and faced the man and said that there was a man in the gallery who had a gin bottle in his pocket and had come with no good motive. The startled man listened to the rest of the message and was converted. One evening, a prostitute on her way to Blackfriars Bridge to commit suicide stopped at the church, hoping to hear some word that would prepare her to meet her maker. Spurgeon was preaching from Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50 that night, the story of the prostitute who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. His text was verse 44 when she walked in, which said, "Seest thou this woman?" As Spurgeon preached, the woman saw herself, but also saw the grace of God and trusted in him. Gift of prophecy. It was edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's interesting, and it's important that we understand that. Because I've known people, I've heard people give prophetic utterances and said something like this. Flee, you wicked people, caught in acts too despicable to utter here through my holy servant. Flee, or I will bring an earthquake to destroy you all who live here, as I did in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. Now, according to verse 3, is that a true prophecy from God? No. Why? Because there's no edification, there's no exhortation or encouragement, and there's no comfort. It's more a message of condemnation than it is anything else. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He never came to condemn, but to save. And then he said, you're already condemned by the words that I speak, because you haven't accepted the only Son of God into your heart. Tongues, on the other hand, are more the idea of praying in a language that I don't know or understand intellectually. It's when my spirit praises God. It's when I've said that all I can say with my own language, English, that I've expressed everything I can say, that at that moment the Holy Spirit intercedes in my spirit, His spirit, with my spirit, and I start expressing a love, praise, perfect prayer to God that I could never ever express in a language that I know, in human language. It's the deepest expression of my love for God. That's what tongues is. Because you can only say, I adore you, I love you, I worship you, so many times. It's my heart expressing my sincere praise to the Lord, love to the Lord.